Just so that you will not regret asking me to preach, I'll start my timer here. And ask you to open your Bibles to John 16 as the wonderful the PowerPoint or whatever that's called says. We're continuing on a series on the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Cody led us through a passage in John chapter 16 a few weeks ago. And I'm going to be working backwards. I'm actually going to be working on the passage just right before that. But before we do, I would ask that you join with me in prayer and ask for God's blessing, that he'd open up our hearts and our minds to see how great he is and to lean on him. So let's pray together to do that. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and that you haven't left us alone. And thank you for your Holy Spirit to make sure that we get your message about who you are and what you have done for us, and also to even change our hearts. So I ask that you do that through your word this morning, that it would be a blessing to your name and to your people. And I pray this in confidence because I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be looking at John 16, 7 to 13a, and Cody actually preached on 12 all the way to 15, the same chapter. So just to review a little bit about what Pastor Cody led us through is basically he said that his main idea was that the Holy Spirit's work is to declare who Jesus is and how great he is. So the Holy Spirit's not interested in giving himself a lot of credit and a lot of attention just for the sake of it, but all of his work, all of his power is used to glorify Jesus and show how great Jesus is. And then Cody also pointed out from the passage that the promise that Jesus said to that he would send the Holy Spirit to reveal who he is, that's actually been fulfilled, and it's continuing to be fulfilled by the Bible that we have here, that the Holy Spirit led men to write this Bible so that we would know who Jesus is and that the Holy Spirit is trustworthy. So today what we're going to do, moving on from the fact that the Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus is, we're going to look at what does he reveal about Jesus and why does he reveal that. So we're going to look at John chapter 16, 7 to 13a. And I'm usually not a fan of using A's and B's because it means that you're afraid of what the next verse says. So we can read the whole thing if you want. So John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. We'll just continue on there. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we're just going to walk through this passage and notice a few things. Walk through it. Now, the first thing I want to look at is in verse 7, where it says that it is to your advantage that I go away. So Jesus says one of the most unbelievable things that he could have said to his disciples, I'm leaving, but it's for your good. It's unbelievable for them to understand that, but he says it's important for him to go away. It's going to be an advantage because the advantage is that they're going to have the Holy Spirit to come and indwell them. And so the first thing we get is that actually the Holy Spirit is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. If you continue reading in the passage and you just skim over it, it doesn't look like it's much of a gift. You got words like sin and judgment and righteousness and convict. It doesn't really seem like it's a gift. But as we'll continue to see, we'll actually see that it really, truly is a gift. And actually fitting very much with the whole line of the Bible's thinking, the whole of the Bible's revelation, is that the Creator created the universe, that God is the Creator, and he created the universe, and that the universe completely is dependent on God. For everything, the universe can completely rely on God. He's faithful, he is powerful, he is wise, he is loving to uphold and sustain all of the universe and everything in the universe. And that sin, really, at the heart of sin is that we don't really trust God and don't really lean on God, and we don't look to God for the things that we need and for God to fulfill us, but we look to other things. And so this idea that we need the Holy Spirit really fits in. And so we see that the main themes of the Bible say that man's fate doesn't rest on his own strength, but on God's strength. Our fate isn't based on our own righteousness, but on God's righteousness. Even those who will be saved, it's not based on our own obedience, but on God's obedience. Not that we are perfect, but that God became a man on our behalf and was perfect. Our fate doesn't rest on our ability to bear a punishment that we deserve, but on God's ability to do that for us. Not on our resolve to be saved, but on God's resolve to save us. And here we see, also, our fate doesn't rest in our ability to figure out who God is, but in God's ability to reveal himself. So here at the core of the message of grace, meaning that we are not dependent on what we deserve or what we can accomplish, but on what God is worth and what he can accomplish. So at the core here, fitting really well, is that God is a God of revelation. God is a God of revelation and not a God of discovery. God is not waiting for us to discover who he is or figure it out. We're not smart enough for that. He's not depending on us for that. Rather, we depend on God to reveal himself to us. And that's very good news, because if you look at the history of world religion, you see that there's basically everything imaginable about God has been imagined. And if it was up to us, we'd never come up with anything that was actually true or trustworthy, and that we really, like everything else that we need truth from God. We need a revelation from him, and he's so gracious that he did that for us. We consider the fact that we were the ones who rebelled against God. We're the ones who said, we don't want what you say. We don't want you. We want your stuff. So who should the responsibility have lied on in order to get back and to rediscover God and find God? Really, that should have rested on us. But God is so gracious that he said, I will not put that on you, even though you deserve it. You deserve to carry that responsibility. I'm going to reveal myself to you. And so one of the things I want to point out today and celebrate is the fact that God is a God of revelation and not a God of discovery. No other savior, no other religion claims that God would be that good, that we can rely on him for absolutely everything, for salvation, for forgiveness, even our obedience, our record. We depend on him for that because he exchanged his with ours. And we see that we really need him to do that. The Bible talks often about how people are blind to the truth, blind to who God is. And so we can't really rightly see who he is because our eyes are tainted, our hearts are tainted. So we can't rightly see that. So we truly need God to show us who he is. But it's actually worse than that. If you want to turn to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 19 to 20. This is actually directly after our beloved John 3:16 passage, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. John chapter 3, 19 to 20. I want to read that with you. This is the judgment. This is John chapter 3, 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So God sent his son. He revealed himself. This is who I am, but the world hated him. And so, no, we see here that not only are we unable to really see who God is even if we were able to, we don't want to. We don't really want to see who God is. There's something very sinful in us that that says that. So we can't really see who he is. Neither do we want to see who he is, because we're guilty and we don't like the fact that he is not and what it means for us. So another reason that shows us how dependent we would be on the Holy Spirit. If God had not sent the Holy Spirit, how messed we would be. We go further back into the chapter in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being saved or being born again. And obviously, Nicodemus is having a hard time with it. So Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So we see basically two bookends here of revelation and discovering who Jesus is. My topic that I was assigned a few months ago by Oliver was that the Spirit reveals. And we actually see on this idea of revelation that the Holy Spirit is mandatory on two fronts. on the fact that God would reveal himself to us, but then on the other side, on the receiving end, that he'd have to do a work in us so that we would see it, and not just see it, but delight in it. Not just see it, but delight in it. And this is really what salvation looks like. That our eyes would, that God would show us who he is, the Holy Spirit would say, this is Jesus. That our eyes would be open to see that, and not just that, that our hearts would be changed so that we would love that. And so salvation is for not only for those who know that Jesus is Lord, not just for those, it is just for those who know that Jesus is Lord, but not just that, but that people who are glad that he is, because the devil also knows that that Jesus is Lord, but he certainly isn't glad that he is. And so we're desperately in need of the Holy Spirit. This is an emphasis on the idea of grace, that we totally need God, and he is so good to provide everything that we need. I want to continue on, go back to John chapter 16. And we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit actually is revealing. What is he going to do? What is this gracious work, this act of a gift that fits very well with the gospel? What is it that he, as a gift, is revealing to us? And so we see in verse 8, let's pick it up in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is to convict the world concerning sin because they do not believe in Jesus. What does that mean? Well, ultimately, when the Holy Spirit shows us our sin, we realize how sinful we are, and we become struck with the reality of our one and great sin, which is not believing in Jesus. Because truly believing in him would, because of God's grace, bring the acquittal of all other sins. So when the Holy Spirit reveals sin, he reveals the one great sin that we don't want to be guilty of and that we need to repent of, and that is not believing in Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit showed me my sin, he really declared Jesus to me. And Jesus looked bigger and more essential to me the more sinful I realized I was. The more I realized I needed a Savior, the bigger that Savior that God has provided actually looked. And I became more and more desperate for him. And that ultimately is really how people come to repentance, is realizing their need and then realizing the Savior. If you don't have a great need, then you're not in need of a great Savior. And so that's why this is actually an act of love, an act of mercy and grace that the Holy Spirit comes. It is better for us that he has come. Though I didn't deserve it, Jesus sent me the Holy Spirit to show me my sin and show me my need of Jesus, and he made me realize the blind insanity of rejecting Jesus. I want to keep going here. It says that he would convict the world, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness because Jesus went to the Father. Now, Jesus going to the Father was really the last step in being glorified. So Jesus became a man. He lived humbly and obediently. He glorified his Father. He was punished in our place. He died and he was buried, and then he rose again. And later he ascended into heaven. And when he was ascended into heaven, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 just to get a picture of what that looks like. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus rose from the dead, not just to be alive, but to be raised all the way to the throne seated by God the Father. So consider that when Jesus was on the cross and leading up to it, and while he was still dead, while he was in the tomb, the world really declared that Jesus was unrighteous. They declared that Jesus deserved the punishment that he got. He was unrighteous. He was a liar. The world declared that Jesus was unrighteous. But when God raised Jesus up to the highest point possible, God declared that Jesus was righteous, the one righteous one. And so the world declared that Jesus ought to die. Consider, remember, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. The world said he ought to die, and Jesus and the Father says he ought to live forever. The world declared he ought to be rejected by creation, and God declares, no, he ought to be king. He ought to reign. And by the Holy Spirit's work in us, we agree, and we don't just agree that Jesus ought to live and reign forever, but we delight in that by the Holy Spirit's work. And the reason we delight in that is not just that the Holy Spirit has done some magic trick on us so we can't really see the truth, but he's opened our eyes to see how good it is that he is king, because what he does as a king is way different than all other kings. Because most kings use their authority to make their subjects prop them up. But Jesus did the exact opposite. What did he do with his authority? He used his authority to lift up his subjects. And that's the Holy Spirit's work in us, is to see that Jesus is the righteous one who deserves eternal life and acceptance by God and the eternal throne. And then he also does a work in us for us to see that and recognize that and to rejoice in that. Moving on, it says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. And this really has a lot to do with this, the previous one. Satan condemned Jesus. He declared Jesus to be worthy of punishment and death. And the Holy Spirit reveals that Satan is condemned, that he is actually worthy of the judgment that Jesus received. And so Jesus is vindicated. But the other thing that happens is that the world system, the one that Satan presided over and represented, this world system of that you fight for what you think you deserve, and that you will get what you deserve and what you can accomplish by your own might and your own power and your own righteousness. Consider the idea of karma, that you get what you deserve, and so that people who are living in pain is because they actually deserve that because of a previous life. So all of that, relying on ourselves, relying on creation rather than on the Creator, that system is condemned when Satan is condemned by the Holy Spirit. And thank goodness, because if we got what we deserve, we'd be in trouble. We're counting on not getting what we deserve. We don't want what we deserve. We're trusting that Jesus got what we deserved, and we're looking forward to a future that rests on what he deserves and what he was worthy of. Then he goes on to say something pretty odd in verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you. Jesus is speaking. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I think, first of all, what does he have to say that he didn't say yet? And why was it that they couldn't bear it? What did he have to say that he didn't say yet, and why was it that they couldn't bear it? That's a question I think that would be helpful in guiding us in understanding what in the world does this actually mean? What was he meaning by this? And Pastor Cody did a great job a few weeks ago in saying that actually the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, not just the stories of Jesus' life, but the rest of the New Testament is actually the Holy Spirit's work and word about who Jesus is. And so we find out a lot more about Jesus than we do just in the stories of his life, even though it's the Holy Spirit telling us the stories of his life. And so really important to think about, what is it that the Holy Spirit taught more explicitly and more clearly, very precisely, after Jesus was sitting on the throne than before? What was it? Not that he didn't talk about it at all, but what is it that was really very specifically and very clearly articulated after Jesus rose and rose all the way to the throne? And very clearly you get the idea of what actually happened on the cross. What actually happened on the cross? Because to somebody who is just looking at what happened when Jesus is hanging on the cross, even with the miracles surrounding it, with the earthquake and the eclipse, the darkness, even with all of that, you really wouldn't be able to see what was truly going on unless God revealed it to you, right? We need not just to look at things and discover what's going on, but we need God to actually interpret that for us and tell us what actually was going on. And so this is actually very clear, clearly revealed by the Holy Spirit after Jesus is already seated on the throne. And Jesus tells the disciples, you cannot bear it now. And think about it. If you can recall, those of you know some of the stories from the gospel, from the life of Jesus. What happened when Jesus started talking about the cross? What happened? What did the disciples do? They tell us more, Jesus, tell us more. Or did they tell him to be quiet? It's kind of like they plug their ears and like, la, 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 la. I mean, even after Jesus asks Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter declares that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus commends him and says, that's very true. It wasn't you who figured that out. It was God who revealed it to you. And then shortly after that, it continues on, and Jesus talks about how he starts talking about how he would have to suffer and die. And Peter basically interrupts him and says, that's not going to happen. Remember what Jesus said to him? It wasn't wonderful. Get behind me, Satan. They couldn't bear it because it was for them to see it after he had already gone through the suffering, after he had gone through all the pain and the death and what looked like a real big failure. For them to be told the complete story of what really happened, the cross and the suffering of Jesus, you know, how he bore the wrath of God on our behalf after Jesus was already through that and already victorious. And that's really what that's really what he meant by that. And it's not that Jesus didn't ever talk about it. He did. That's evidence, obviously, by the fact that they told him to be quiet. But it's not that the Holy Spirit didn't talk about it as well. Look at 1 Peter 1 with me here. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. First Peter 1, 10, we're going to read a few verses. Concerning this salvation, our salvation from God, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So he's talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years, sometimes 1,000 years before Jesus became a man. What was happening in there? So you notice a few things. If you just sort of follow along there, you see one thing is that the Holy Spirit's the one who's declaring in the Old Testament. It's not just these men, it's the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, people were just as dependent as we are on the Holy Spirit to tell us who God is. And the second thing I want you to notice is who are these prophets by the Holy Spirit? Who are they talking about? Looking for feedback. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has always, just like Cody said, has always been about talking about Jesus and putting Jesus up front. And it was really confusing in the Old Testament for a lot of people because they're like, he didn't say it's going to be Jesus, but certainly he kept saying that, he's pointing out their need for a Savior. You need a Savior, you need a Savior, you need a Savior. And then also this idea of grace. It says that he was talking about grace in verse 10, prophesied about the grace that was to be yours. And grace is basically this, that salvation would be undeserved by the people. That if God would be kind to people, it's not because they deserve it, but really because of his worth, not on their worth. Also notice that it says that the Messiah, it tells us that they knew, they were aware that the Messiah, that Jesus would suffer in the place of his people to save them, and that he would be glorified after that, the subsequent glories. So God told them that their words would be of the greatest benefit, or the most clear to those standing on the other side of the cross. To people who are alive after, that those words are pointing ahead and they would be most clear after Jesus died and rose and is sitting on the throne. So, the Holy Spirit is declaring these things most clearly after Jesus' ministry, and also the things he is declaring are most clear after Jesus' work on the cross. And what's the point here? First of all, the whole Bible is really all about Jesus. And truly, the whole Bible is really ultimately, most clearly, and most precisely about how Jesus saved us. The fact that he suffered on behalf of his people, and this idea of grace, that we would not get what we deserve, but rather we would be hoping in a future that Jesus deserved, and not that we deserve. So all of the Bible goes to point toward that. When it's talking about our sin, as we said, it's just trying to get us to throw ourselves at the Savior, at the Creator, rather than hope in ourselves or in something else that God created. The other thing is that the whole of the Bible really should be written in red letters. We can't play off one part to a part from the other part and say, well, this one's got more authority because it's about Jesus. And so some people put more authority on the Gospels, but it's kind of silly in the fact that in John chapter 16, Jesus said, I got more to tell you. You can't bear it now, and I'll tell you later. There's more precise details about what really happened that'll explain your hope a lot more clear afterward. And so really what the Holy Spirit reveals most clearly throughout the whole Bible is the gospel. And the fact that the king has come. But that if the king had just come to conquer his enemies, we'd all be in trouble. Because at the heart, we're all sinners. And we all would be qualified as his enemies. But he loved us enough to take on our enemy-ness, our sin, and be punished for it. And give us his obedience so that we could be rewarded for it. That's the gospel. And every word, every page of the Bible, the Holy Spirit's intent is to glorify Jesus and to glorify him for that. Recall in Philippians 2, it said, why did God glorify Jesus? Because of what he did on the cross for us. So why is the Holy Spirit going to focus on glorifying Jesus? He wants Jesus to get glory mostly for what he did on the cross for us on our behalf. And so practically that means for us that if the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us and we're dependent on that, and he reveals him, particularly he reveals him in the Bible, then it would be probably very important to consider that when we're approaching the Bible, looking at the Word of God, that we would be looking at what is his intent. He has expressed what his intent is to glorify Jesus, and mostly to glorify Jesus for taking our place and suffering for us. And so you know that that's the writer's intent. It's so helpful when you go into the Bible to read it. That's his intent. I mean, the Bible is not given to us so that we would become more awesome, so that God would love us more. The Bible tells us you're not awesome. You're not. I'm not sure if that's news for anybody. Maybe some of you guys were big stars in high school and having a hard time coming to grips with that, but you're not awesome. But the good news is that Jesus was awesome on your behalf and he gave you his awesomeness. I sound like a teenager. But if you read the Bible that way, you're going to miss everything. You're going to miss the whole point. That it is about Christ's glory and specifically his glory in rescuing his people by taking their place, taking their punishment. So that's going to be really important. And if you read the Bible that way, it's more encouraging. It's not going to mean that you're not you don't have to move forward and change and obey, but coming from that perspective, you're going to understand it more clearly, because again, we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand it, and that's what he's going to be trying to do the whole time. So if we're reading the Bible and trying to get something else out of it, we're not going to get his help, because he's not interested in that. He's interested in us seeing how great Jesus is and how much we need Jesus' greatness. Hopefully that makes sense. And so that the Holy Spirit wants to glorify the Son. And so one of the ways he does that is he shows me how great Jesus is. Consider you are going somewhere really dangerous and you need a bodyguard. So you're sitting with your bodyguard and you've hired one. And you're sort of wondering, should I go to this guy? Should I get another one? Maybe I'll just go on my own. I'll just buy a bunch of weapons and some ninja stars and I'll just go in myself. What would help you to trust this guy more? I'll tell you one thing that would help me trust him more. If he flexed and his shirt came off. Pop. That would help me. If he opened up a locker and it was filled with ridiculous weapons, that would help me to trust him. Less likely to go find somebody else. Less likely to trust my own puny muscles, all right? Or maybe if I heard some testimony of people or some video footage or whatever, some testimony from people who he's rescued in the past, maybe some citations or commendations of bravery, that would really help me. I would have faith in him. Don't get me wrong, I don't mean it spiritually. But that would really help me. I would be less likely to trust in myself or something else. I would be more prone to trust that guy. And I would be less prone to worry about what I had in front of me. And so that's one of the reasons, that's one of the ways that the Holy Spirit uses the Bible for us. So we get to see how great and glorious he is because we're relying on him, not ourselves. And so as we look in the Bible for God's glory, for Jesus' glory, then our faith, if that's what we're looking for, our faith rises. It's one thing just to tell somebody, trust in God. You should have faith, have more faith in Jesus. Well, how do you get somebody to have more faith in Jesus? You talk about how awesome he is. Get Jesus to flex and his shirt come off. I'm sure that's recorded, otherwise I would tell you, don't quote me on that. All right? And the other way that Jesus is glorified is that as we look at that, the Holy Spirit transforms us into what we see of Jesus. Not in order to get accepted by God, but because we have been already as a response. And then as we understand how great he is, we're using that as we're reading scripture, we're looking at how, getting excited about talking to our kids about that, or our husbands, or our wives, or our friends, and our neighbors. This is who he is. I want them to see how great he is. I don't want to just give them a whole bunch of rules and principles. I want them, most of all, to see how great Jesus is. I mean, some will reject it because they don't like that. But for those who are convinced that the Holy Spirit has convinced that they're not awesome enough, that's going to be good news for those people. We take it and teach others with it. The other thing that is really critical is this idea that this idea of complete dependence on God to reveal and unblind. And we need to be more suspicious of our own hearts and our own minds and human thinking and philosophy and trust that a lot less. When God said we really do need the Holy Spirit to show us who he is, he really meant it, because we wouldn't otherwise. And so we're thinking about who God is and all these things. That it's not a level playing field. Our thoughts and God's thoughts, you know, my ideas and my dreams and my imaginations, no matter how creative a guy is or how kind he's been, what did the Holy Spirit say about Jesus? Because that's the only thing that's trustworthy. We've seen what people's ideas about God can get us into. How many religions are there? Lastly, I want to read in Zechariah chapter 7. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. You can if you want. If you can find it, I'm going to have a hard time finding it. Zechariah, found it. Zechariah 7, verse 12 to 13. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts, as I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And what he's saying basically is this, that as the Holy Spirit is telling us about Jesus, what he's doing is he's actually calling us. He's calling people. He's calling. And notice in that John chapter 16, verse 8, he says you convict the world. And ultimately, the whole world is going to see how great Jesus is. That's just going to be revealed. But before that point, before the end of time, the Holy Spirit will work to reveal that to people, and they will delight in it. And the promise is that members from people from every tribe and every language and every nation, there will be people from all of those groups, every single one, who will have their eyes open to see how great Jesus is and love it. And it would cause them to smile and sing and rejoice and stop trusting in things that would let them down and trust in the Creator who cannot possibly let them down. And so who of us would do that? Who of us would go and tell people that and use the Holy Spirit's words to talk about how great Jesus is Not to convince people, but just let that, the Holy Spirit, do his work to do that. What a joy that would be to see the world delight in Jesus and see how great he is and celebrate that. And so he calls that way. He also calls us. And I don't know all of you. And, you know, maybe you've coming to TAC for a long time. Maybe you've come in with your parents for a long time. Maybe this is, you've only been here a few times. And the things that you're hearing about Jesus, you think, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I hear that Jesus is king, and I believe that. And I like that he's king, because I don't want another king. I don't want myself to be king. I don't trust myself. I need Jesus. I trust that I'm hoping in a future that is dependent on his goodness and not my own. You need to realize that what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is working on you. He's calling you. If you're hearing that and you're believing, that's the Holy Spirit calling you. And really, that's a miracle that God has done to open your eyes, to know that and to love that. And the Bible says that your response, that it is by faith we are saved. But an appropriate response is to repent and basically say this: I know I'm not going to be perfect. I know I'm going to keep messing up, but I give up all rights to justify my sin. And when the Holy Spirit shows me that I'm in sin, I will follow Jesus. My only right that I have is to follow Jesus. And the second thing he says, a response to that, is baptism. And baptism is basically declaring, saying, I believe what the Holy Spirit said about Jesus is true, and I trust him, and I follow him, and I'm giving up all hope but of Jesus. We're actually going to be having a church picnic in June, and we're going to be baptizing a bunch of people, and so that would be a great thing. If you do believe, that means God has called you, and respond in those ways. I want to pray for us, and as I do, I want to invite the worship team to come forward. I want to pray for us that God would do this work in us, to see how great Jesus is, to turn our attention to using Scripture and to use our lives to see how great Jesus is and to delight in it. That he'd use us as well to do that work in other people. So, Father, I ask, first of all, I thank you that you are a God who reveals and you aren't depending and hoping on our ability to figure you out or understand you, but that you reveal, and also that you open up our hearts to know and to love. And I just want to thank you for that. And I pray that you do that good work in TAC, and that we would continue to lift up Jesus by his word and through his Holy Spirit, so that our faith in him would increase and that people who do not yet have faith in him would see it and believe and rejoice and be set free. I pray that you would do that, and that you would, for everybody, all of us who are struggling and suffering and discouraged, that you would do the gift by your Holy Spirit through your word of showing them that Jesus is great. And our future depends on Jesus. So do not be discouraged. That you would do us the favor of, do us the gift of bringing friends and brothers and sisters around us to show us how great Jesus is. Not to discourage us, but to lift up our hearts. And so I ask that you would do that. And I ask this in Jesus' name.